Psalm 8. I'll read the title and then we will read it in unison. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Oh my, what an awesome portion of the Word of God. Now, last week, we were down at verse 5, and we were about to wrap up verse 5, which says, For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. And that would be page 14 on your note sheets there. And just do a little bit of a review. Go back up to point number 4. We said, note that the Lord has also crowned the Son of Man with glory and honor. And we talked about Hebrews 2 and verse 9. That refers to this. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And here's the reason. For the suffering of death. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And from our point in time now, this is something that is past. Now, we also saw that he has crowned him with glory. And from our standpoint, by faith, as the old hymn says, we see it afar. And we talked a little bit about Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got a glimpse of Christ's honor and glory on that mount. And then we talked about that today, the Lord Jesus is in heaven and is constantly crowned with glory and honor. And we looked at 3 or 4 passages in the book of Revelation which indicate that. And that is where we stopped. Now, that brings us to point 5. And I don't believe we touched upon that last week. But we see this, when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, he will be wearing many crowns. And we look at Revelation chapter 19. And we look at verses 11 and 12. And the Bible says this. This is the end of the tribulation period when the Lord comes back. At his revelation, he says, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were what? Many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And we read on down, if we took time to do so, we'd get down at verse 16 and we'd see that written on his vestures, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we could read on right on through verse 21. But that is what is going to take place in the future. Now, that brings us to verse 6, 7, and 8. We're wrapping up the psalm here, verse 6, 7, and 8. And here's what these verses say. I've just combined these all three together. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. And then I got you a little note here. It says, look at Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50. And look over here and just tie a few things together. In Psalm 50 and verses 10 and 11, the Bible says this, For every beast of the forest is mine. This is the Lord talking. And the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. So the Lord owns it all. He owns it all. And He has been given, He's been made to have, made us to have dominion over those things. Now, if you look back at Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see this, that God gave to man this dominion whenever that He created man and put him in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and following, the Bible says this. It says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Do you see that? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So when God created man, he had already finished all the rest of his creation, but he took and he placed man there in that garden, and he gave man dominion over it all. But we know what happened. Apparently in a very brief period of time, but we know that this happened. Man lost his dominion in the fall by eating of that forbidden fruit and disobeying God. And he lost his dominion that God had given to him. We no longer have a dominion over all those things. In those days, there was no animosity between animals and man and things of that nature. One day it would be changed back to that state, but right now that's not the case. Now, we talked a little bit last week. I talked a good bit about the viewpoint of God. And I said this, that God transcends time. And though from the viewpoint of God, who transcends time, these things are already under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. From our viewpoint in time, they are not. Now, here's what we talked about last week. We said this, that God transcends time. God was before time. I should go over here. A preacher has to remember that you're looking at things from your left and right, not his left and right. All right? So, God was over here before time, and then God's going to be when time shall be no more. And God is all throughout time, but he's outside of time as well. He's in it, but he's out of it. He is before it, he's over it, he's in it, and he's beyond it. That's what we mean when we say that God transcends time. And from God's viewpoint, everything is right there. I had a doctrine professor put it this way. He said, everything is in the immediate present with God. He sees the past as if it's happening. He can look at the present as if it's happening, the future as if it's happening. He knows it all. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. And so from God's viewpoint, he who transcends time, these things that we're talking about, they're already accomplished. But from our viewpoint, here we are, we're at a fixed point in time. And from our viewpoint, some things have happened, some things are happening, and we know some things are going to happen, all right? And the more we understand the Bible, the more we'll understand some things that are going to happen. So that's an important thing to keep in mind. And when you're reading the Bible, a lot of times it'll help you if you'll ask yourself, wait a minute, is God talking about how he sees things from his viewpoint or how he knows we see things from our viewpoint? And when we're reading like the Psalms, that's something in the Old Testament. That was in the past when he was writing. And the things that he was writing about, the incarnation of Christ and everything, from his viewpoint, it was all in the future. It was all in the future. Now, having said that, I want you to notice some things. And this is why I went back and I said, I must add some notes in here. I want you to look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1 with me. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to listen to how the Apostle Paul writes this. In Ephesians chapter 1, keeping in mind what the verses we just read. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, he says, cease not, talking about himself, to give thanks for you, making mention for you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And then he says this, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now notice this. He says this. He's when he rose from the dead, he's ascended in high, on high, but he says he's put all things under his feet. That's from the standpoint of God, it's already done. God, who sees everything as if it's right there before him, the future as well as the past and the present, all things are already under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see in a little while, we don't see that from our standpoint yet. But God sees it. God sees it. God sees it. And I want you to notice something else along these same lines. This is a rabbit trail, okay? But go to chapter 2 of Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see something else here about how God sees things from His time, from one who the viewpoint of Him who transcends time compared to how we see things. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, that is us Christians, hath He quickened, that is, He's made us alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. All right? We can see that, can we not? But then notice this. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? He's raised us up together. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Listen here. I don't see myself there yet. Do you see yourself there yet? Huh? I mean, up in heaven, sitting in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what, from the viewpoint of God, He sees it. It's as good as done. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You talk about a verse that addresses the matter of eternal security. That's a good one right there. As far as God is concerned, He sees it as done. I'm standing back here, right here, and I look back and I see, well, I see where He raised me up from the dead, where He saved me. I see that. He's quickened me. He's made me alive in Christ. He's delivered me from my old sinfulness there. But I by faith, I see one day I'm going to be up there seated in heavenly places. But God sees it's already done. It's already done. That's beyond my comprehension. But I'm glad God tells me it's so. Amen. I'm glad He's given me the faith to believe it. That's an awesome thing. Now, all right, go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. We've looked at Hebrews some already, talking back in verse 5 and so forth. But I want you to see something here in Hebrews chapter 2. Keep in mind the verses we've read there. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 7. It says this. All right, you might want to be kind of flipped back and forth between Psalm 8 and this passage. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. All right, we see that in verse 5, okay? Thou crownest Him with glory and honor, and didst set Him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. All right, this is what God sees. But then notice this. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. Did you see that? In the first part of verse 8, the dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ is presented from the viewpoint of God who transcends time, who sees the future as if it's already done. But the very last part Hebrews 2:8, the very last part says, but now we see not yet all things put under Him. From our standpoint, we don't see it yet. We don't see it yet. But I can tell you what, it's going to happen, amen? And God says it's as good as done the way He sees things. It's as good as done. All right, let me show you something else. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we look at verse 23 and following, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. This is the great resurrection chapter in the Bible, and we're jumping kind of in the middle of it here. Verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." Who is the he? God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Then cometh the end, when he," the Lord Jesus, "shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." But then he says, "For he hath put all things under his feet." But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted which did put all things under him. Otherwise, the God the Father, or we could say the Godhead, the members of the Godhead, put everything under the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 28 says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," that is the Lord Jesus, which God sees it is already done, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Otherwise, at that point, the Son's going to take and he's going to deliver it all up to the Father, and then the Godhead will be over it all. Now, I want you to see, you look at that 27th verse, and you look at the first part of it, "For he hath put all things under his feet." That is very clearly a reference to Psalm 8:6. "Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And so one of those references in the New Testament to this Psalm 8. Now, let me try to... I'm going to use an illustration that Dr. Harry Ironside, late Dr. Harry Ironside, he used in expounding upon 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 to 28. And he was trying to illustrate how that God the Father, and when I say God the Father, I should say God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, but I say God with the Godhead, took and he gives Christ dominion over everything. The day's coming whenever he will bring it all into subjection to him, and then he's going to come and he's going to present it to the rest of the Godhead, and they will rule over everything. Now, here's how old Dr. Harry Ironside illustrated. He said this. He said, "Imagine three businessmen in a city founding a company in a distant city." All right? Now, remember, no illustration. There's no such thing as an illustration that perfectly illustrates the Godhead. No illustration. And I am going to emphasize that right off the bat. So this is not a perfect illustration, but I think it helps us understand it. He says, "Imagine three businessmen in a city founding a company in a distant city and placing someone else in charge of it who failed." Who failed. And then old Dr. Ironside said, "This is what God did when he created this earth and gave Adam dominion over it." The Trinity created it all and put Adam over it, and old Adam dropped the ball, did he not? He dropped the ball. And so he said, "Then imagine that the three businessmen sent one of themselves, appointed one of themselves, to go to the city where the company was located, and they gave him the responsibility of straightening the mess out." And then old Dr. Ironside said, "This is what God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is going to do when Jesus comes back to establish his millennium." Oh, Adam dropped the ball. He messed everything up. And the day's coming when the Son of God's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to straighten this mess out that the world got into because Adam failed. And we have failed. And so he said, "You come back and establish his millennium." And along those lines, you realize this, that Lord Jesus, he does not have to consult with the other members of the Godhead, for they're all one anyway. Amen? I mean, what one thinks, the other thinks. What one wants, one wants. They're co-equal. I can't describe that. I can't describe it. But I know it's true. And so, you know, it doesn't have to be any consultation. They're in perfect agreement in everything. Now, he says that's what's going to happen whenever that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Now, just along these lines, You go to Isaiah chapter 11, and if you were to read the whole chapter of Isaiah there, and it gives, that's a good passage describing some of what the millennium is going to be like. And the reason I point this out here, and I'm not going to expound upon it, Brother Charlie will get to it in about 2 years. Amen, Brother Charlie? And he's doing a great job teaching Sunday school. But when you read this about the millennium, it says in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus, a descendant of David, a son of Jesse, from a human standpoint. And you go on down, and it talks about verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. You know what? That's going to be back to Edenic conditions when the Lord comes back. And so he'll come back and he'll straighten it out. Amen? He will straighten it out. And Isaiah chapter 11, you can read that in more detail on your own and get more of that. And then he said, Dr. Ironside said this, once the mess has been straightened out, the businessman takes and turns the business back over to the corporation, the three-man corporation, all right? And he says that's what the Lord Jesus is going to do after the millennium. After the millennium and the great white throne. Then he's going to take the kingdom, which he has taken and corrected everything, and he is going to present it to the Father. And then from then on, the Godhead will rule over it all. And then Jesus will willingly submit himself to the will of the Godhead, because that's his will anyway. Amen? And the Bible says, then God will be all in all. That will be this. God will be everything to everybody. Everything to everybody. He'll be all in all. Now, we think back at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And we see here how that the Bible talks about that. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and so forth there. Now, you look back in the New Testament, and you realize this, when our Lord Jesus dwelt on this earth, he demonstrated the authority that he had over all of the creatures, did he not? Now, you go back in the New Testament, and you'll find example after example after example where the Lord exercised his dominion over the creatures in the Old Testament, can you not? I think about Balaam's donkey talking. I think about the whale swallowing Jonah and spitting him up at the right place. You just find all kinds of examples of God controlling the animals in the Old Testament. But we come to the New Testament when the Lord was here on this earth, and we see some examples of that as well, thinking about him having dominion over everything. Go to Matthew chapter 17. I've given you three references here where we see the Lord has dominion over the fish. Over the fish, all right? Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Okay. This will make a fisherman want to pray for the Lord to send the fish his way right here. Matthew chapter 17, and look at verse 24. It says, and they were come to Capernaum. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free, notwithstanding. Lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast in a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give unto them for me and thee. Now, there's the Lord's control over the fish. I mean, there was a piece of money somewhere in the Sea of Galilee. Some fisherman had probably dropped it out of his boat one day. And the Lord knew right where it was, and he directed this fish to go over there and pick that coin up and then go bite the hook. And he pulled him up, and there's the money to pay the tax right there in it. You tell me that that's not God, the Lord Jesus, exercising dominion over the fish. That's amazing, is it not? You look at Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, we look at verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. My. Do you see this? The Lord just, right there, the fish hadn't been running all night. And the Lord told him, he says, you go right over there. I've got a school of fish over there going to run into your net right there. And it has a whole school of fish running into the net. He's in control. He's in control. Look at John chapter 21. In John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 21. And we look at verse 1 and following. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. They went together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The next verse says, oh, Peter says what? It's the Lord. It is the Lord. Only the Lord could command something like that. So yes, he on this earth, he demonstrated that he does have dominion over the fish. And then we see also he has dominion over the beast. Let's just go to the Gospel of Mark. I've given you two references here. In Mark chapter 1, and we look at verses 12 and 13. It says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. I think it's interesting, put the wild beast there. Here the Lord Jesus is. He's been praying, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry, he's thirsty. Physically, he's weak. He's out there with the wild beast. While they would have jumped on the average man, but they didn't dare jump on him. They didn't dare do so. I believe that's an illustration, an example of him exercising his dominion over the beast. Something more clearly is in Mark chapter 11. And in Mark chapter 11, verse 1, when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied. Now get this. Whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loose in the colt? They said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And he rides him into Jerusalem. A colt that had never been ridden. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that's dominion. That's dominion. I've had a little bit of experiences with horses and mules and ponies and so forth in the past. I tell you what, I had a Shetland pony, and breaking that Shetland pony about killed me and my daddy and two or three other grown men. I mean, just trying to break that little old pony. I did it. But the Lord just sat on him. That was it. You ever see the the movie Chevy? How many of you have seen the old movie Chevy? I guess everybody. You remember the story of Chevy in that movie? He needs a horse, and he picks out a horse, and they tell him, said, supposedly it's a true story. Said, you don't need that horse. That horse has never been ridden. And old Chevy gets in there and says a few words to the horse, and he gets on the horse and rides off. How's that happen? The Lord has dominion over those animals. Amen? He has dominion over all those animals. And so we go back here, and we look at Psalm 8, and he says this. He says in verse 6, Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. All the works of the hands. I mean all of creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of it. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen. The sheep and oxen, those speak of domesticated animals. Those are animals that man, even in this fallen, sinful world, he's been able to tame and train and teach to work and so forth. Those are domesticated animals. And then he says, and the beast of the field. Those are the undomesticated animals. That's talking about the wild ones, the lion, the wolves, and all those other things. He's got dominion over every single one of those. Now, you look at verse 8. This is fascinating. He says, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. The paths of the seas. Now, this is an interesting thing. There was a man back in the 1800s, Matthew Maury. He was one of the first what they called oceanographers. And he is known as the pathfinder of the seas. And here's the reason he's known as the pathfinder of the seas. He was in a church service or somewhere, I'm assuming it was a church service, and Psalm 8 was read. Now, he had a great interest in the seas and the oceans. The 8th Psalm was read. And when it got down to that last verse, Psalm 8, verse 8, it talks about the paths of the seas. And Matthew Maury said, if the Bible talks about the paths of the seas, there must be some paths in the seas. And he got to studying things and mapping things out and studying currents and so forth. And he discovered paths in the sea, which greatly changed the speed of travel and the routes that people took in their sea travels there. They'd find the paths in the sea, and they'd get in the paths in the sea, and they'd flow with them there. Not only had the sails with them, but they had the paths of the sea. Now, here's an interesting thing. Matthew Maury lived in the 1800s, and he discovered the paths in the sea because he read that, or heard that 8th verse read, and he said, there must be something to this. And he went to looking for it. But Psalm 8 was written about 3,000 years earlier. Isn't that something? Took man 3,000 years to catch up with what God had said. 3,000 years. Now, there's a lot of other things in the Bible. People say the Bible's not a science book. It's not a science book, but when it speaks of science, you mark it down, it's accurate. Amen. And, there's a lot of things in the past that if people just read the Bible carefully and believed the Bible, they would have figured out things a lot quicker. And I believe there's probably still a lot of things in there yet to be discovered if we would just read our Bible carefully enough and believe it. I believe that there's a lot of other scientific discoveries, so-called, that are there. One of the amazing ones to me is surgery. What did God do when he wanted to operate on Adam? He put him to sleep, opened his side up, took the rib out, closed the side back up, and then woke him up. And I'll tell you what, it hadn't been, maybe 100 years ago or something like that, they figured out if you're going to do surgery on somebody, put them to sleep. Huh? Put them to sleep. Used to, they'd give them a slug of liquor and stick a stick or something in their mouth for them to bite down on, and they'd saw a leg off. Things of that nature there. All they need to do is just read the Bible. Read the Bible. The Bible's full of things like that. Full of things like that. Now, that brings us to the last verse. Verse 9. Now, how does it close? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It closes the same way it opened. The same way it opened. Now let's think about it. Look back at Psalm, at verse 1. And remember, I should have been emphasizing this more in the reading of this. It's an exclamation mark.
O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then he begins showing the reasons for it. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, as I read those things, you keep thinking about, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. And then he says, as he began, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know, this thought just crossed my mind as I was just reading that. And I thought, it would probably do us good. We're not going to take time to do this. But if we read the psalm like this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Sing it like a little chorus after every little phrase in the thing. That's really what he's doing, is proving the excellency of the name of Jehovah God. This is what Psalm 8 is all about. And thus, Psalm 8, it ends just as it began. And we're finished with it. I think this is the week 8 or 9, something like that. I trust you've enjoyed it half as much as I have. I tell you what, it has been a blessing to me. And there's still more that could be said. I made a few notes, and my personal notes, about some things I didn't go in depth on. So if I ever go back and teach on this or something, I may want to go back and go in some more depth on some things that I really didn't address in this. But it has been a wonderful, wonderful time. Now, what will we do next week? I don't know. We'll just wait and see how the Lord leads. We may go to Psalm 9. I don't know. There's a couple of Psalms I really want to get to. And I'm wondering if God's going to have me just continue one after another or skip over a bunch and go over. We'll just see how the Lord leads in that. Amen. But let's stand.